Thanks for listening to this podcast of Trending with Timory. If you haven't already subscribed, please catch us wherever you love to listen to your podcast, from the Relevant Radio app to Apple, YouTube, you name it, we are there. And if you listen on Apple Podcasts, please be sure to go and give us a 5-star review to help other people discover the podcast. Anything you share in terms of episodes, whether it's texting it to a friend, posting on social media, helps to build up the kingdom for God, to help confront the challenging issues we face as a culture, but with joy, with hope, and with an eternal perspective where our faith collides with everyday life, bringing eternal principles to help us live our life joyfully.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Tomorrow, the 19th of March, is the feast day, actually the Solemnity, one of the highest feast days in the Church, of St. Joseph. St. Joseph, we know as that earthly father, that legal foster father figure to Jesus Christ. We're going to dive into the great tradition of the Church known as Ite ad Joseph, which is go to Joseph. Go to Joseph with your intentions, with your worries, with your cares. There's been a big trend over the last year or two with the consecration to St. Joseph being prevalent for people to really turn to St. Joseph for his intercession. So we're going to share, or I'll share some of the stories how he has really interceded in my own life. We're going to discuss how to discern and take action life with St. Joseph, and so much more today on the show. But I want to first dive into what's happening on the pro-life front. You're seeing state-to-state laws being passed in one direction or the other, putting laws in the state constitution on the books that are incredibly pro-life, limiting, restricting, or completely outlawing abortion, even going so far as to punish those people who aid and abet an abortion, never actually punishing the woman, because many people believe that women who are seeking out an abortion are usually in duress in some way, feel they have no option. That's why it would be the abortionists and those who support, aid, and encourage and perform abortions that would be facing penalty under the law. So two new laws coming before us, and again, this is happening across the nation, focus on Missouri, and especially we're seeing Idaho right now. Now, this is significant because some states are trying to write into their state constitution absolute permissive abortion through all 9 months of a woman's pregnancy, becoming so-called sanctuary states for abortion. Some banks, as of this week, are even offering to completely fund out-of-state travel and all the expenses paid for women who are seeking to have an abortion. There are clinics looking to be opened up in the state of California that would be basically a spa-type abortion environments for women, trying to create very therapeutic spa-esque environments. And what we're seeing is shocking. And so I want to share with you in just a moment here the most useful tool for responding to pro-abortion questions. You don't have to have all the answers, but you can use some tools that will really help you to defend your pro-life position, because I've seen it time and time again. People who have been pro-life for their entire lives, they believe in the pro-life position, but when in the midst of a debate, a discussion, you don't really know how to respond. And some of these arguments are difficult. I understand it. And it's good that you have so much compassion to see that these arguments are difficult and you need to navigate how to properly answer. And so one tool I want to give you today is a very helpful way to help defend human life from the early stages of development. So stay with me because I will give that to you, as well as discussing St. Joseph. But let's talk a little bit about what's happening with some of these laws, because there's a huge debate going on. Two things tend to happen. When a pro-life law is passed in various states, there often is the argument that, well, women who have a miscarriage, those women will be prosecuted under the law. Well, number one, any woman who seeks out an abortion is not going to be the person that is prosecuted under the law. Again, as I said before, it would be the people who are aiding and abetting, supporting, encouraging, or taking her for the abortion, a friend encouraging that, the abortionist, the abortion clinic workers. It would not be the woman. So number one, whether the woman seeking abortion, or wrongly so, because this is not true, people think that if a woman seeks out a baby who has died via miscarriage, if a woman seeks out a procedure that, yes, imitates an abortion, but instead the baby's already dead, this procedure would be done to remove, extract the baby from the mother's womb, not to go in and kill and then extract the baby. That's the difference. Now, pro-abortion advocates try to scare people and make people believe that underneath these pro-life laws, that women who have miscarriages will be punished under the law. That is an absolute fabrication. That is not true. There's a difference between the direct killing via an abortion and a removal, an extraction of a baby who is already deceased via miscarriage. And even if it's the same procedure, again, baby's already dead versus a baby who's living and intentionally killed. That's a major difference. And so the pro-abortion movement tries to scare people out of supporting pro-life laws because, as you and I know, a vast number and actually majority of pregnancies of babies are actually miscarried. And so they're appealing to the hurt, pain, and trauma that so many women have been through, of having been through a miscarriage, to try to get them to support and vocalize their opposition to pro-life laws, because they try to make you and I think that people who go through miscarriages will be punished when women who go through miscarriages are already suffering. That's absolutely a fabricated lie and talking point that the pro-abortion movement has used. It's a lie. And it's used to scare people and manipulate people into supporting pro-abortion bills and not supporting pro-life laws. So it's very important we understand that. But right now, this week, a big debate is ensuing surrounding a Missouri abortion law. So right now, we're seeing there's an Idaho law that is actually sitting right now on the governor's desk, and things may change, even in moment to moment, that we're waiting for the governor of Idaho to sign that would essentially ban abortion after 6 weeks. It's really similar to the Texas abortion law, where we have abortion really not taking place in Texas right now, after 6 weeks, when we can detect a fetal heartbeat. And as we know, a baby's heart begins to beat. We know the latest studies from Oxford as early as 16 days, even earlier at times. But the detection, let's say in an ultrasound, with the normal type of medical technology used in most medical offices, we see that heartbeat by about 6 weeks. And so after 6 weeks, we saw the law in Texas is helping to really end abortion after 6 weeks in that state. And what's been so great about that Texas law, why it's been allowed to continue to move forward, I've explained that many times here on Trending. I'll actually include a link in the podcast notes to the explanation for Texas law because it is intricate. It's very well written, very creative. But what it is that it makes it so instead of the state being the one to prosecute those people who aid and abet abortion, instead it's citizens like you and I who can actually prosecute on and who can actually sue people, should I say, who are aiding and abetting abortion. So that's why Texas was so effective. Many states are imitating it. We're seeing laws such as in Idaho and Missouri working to do similar things. Now, Idaho law, again, is sitting on the governor's desk. Praise the Lord. I really do believe that we will see fantastic momentum continuing to happen in states like Idaho and now Missouri. Missouri, there's a law having to do with outlawing abortion as well. Now, without getting into all the details of this law, what we're seeing is that this particular bill, if it makes it all its way all the way through and becomes law, people are upset. The pro-abortion movement is using the argument now, not having to do with miscarriage, but having to do with ectopic tubal pregnancies. That's where the baby does not properly implant inside the mother's uterus, where the baby gets stuck, we could say, in the fallopian tube and continues to develop in the fallopian tube. Now, I had a horrible experience with my first baby, my baby girl, within 20 minutes of finding out that I was pregnant, I was being told I very likely might have a tubal ectopic pregnancy. Now, having been in the pro-life movement my whole life, I knew that doesn't bode well. And I was facing the very sorrowful fact that many of you have faced that a tubal or ectopic pregnancy, neither the mom or the baby can survive. And so, what has to happen is the baby is to be extracted intact outside, is to be extracted from the mother's fallopian tube. Not for us to go in and perform an abortion and kill the baby with with various chemicals, but for us to actually take and extract the baby while the baby's living. And unfortunately, the consequence, because of how little and fragile and dependent that baby is, the baby does die in the process. a horrible experience. I've known people who have been through this. I can't even imagine if you have been there. My condolences to you. I was facing that with my first baby, and lots of prayer and just waiting and trusting in our Lord. Thankfully, she was fine. She made her way into implanting in the uterus and developing. I'm so grateful. But this is something that many women face. And so, under the law, that or under the bill that is occurring is in the legislature in Missouri, if that becomes law, written inside that law actually is discussed the direct killing of a baby in the instance of ectopic tubal pregnancy. And that would not be permissible under this law. It would be punishable under the law if this bill passes. And so the pro-abortion movement is using this time not miscarriage, but this time ectopic tubal pregnancies to scare people out of supporting this law. So what's important that we understand is the Missouri bill going through the legislature is saying that you cannot go in and perform an abortion in the cases of an ectopic tubal pregnancy. That's very different from going in and extracting the baby from the fallopian tube. And this is important that we understand those differences. Now, I will be fully upfront with you that when the baby is fully intact, extracted from the mother's uterus instead, or sorry, from the fallopian tube rather than a drug such as methotrexate being used to go in and basically wreak havoc in the environment of where the baby's supposed to be so that the baby dies, that's different. And there's a lot of moral debate over this, but many, including many people, especially top-level theologians, continue to debate this because we have to really understand the difference of direct killing versus the law of double effect, and the law of double effect applying where we don't go in and intentionally, for example, try to kill the baby when we extract the baby from the uterus. We're trying to save both the baby and the mom, who, if they stay in that environment, both will die. And unfortunately, the baby's in such a fragile state of a dependency and youthfulness and early state that it cannot survive. He or she cannot survive. But what ca so under this law, an abortion procedure in the case of an ectopic tubal pregnancy is not allowed, but again, the extraction of the baby would be. And so what the pro-abortion movement is using now yet again to create absolute animosity, even from people who are pro-life toward this law, is they're now using the fact that this law is making sure that abortions aren't occurring on any babies, no matter what position that baby is in, whether inside the uterus or in the fallopian tube. Now, again, if that baby needs to be extracted, a living baby extracted, that's a different story. That's not a direct abortion. And so when we hear debates surrounding these issues, it's really important that we actually tackle this question because people are asking, would women who have ectopic, also known as tubal pregnancies, be forced to carry and therefore die? That's scary. And if people actually think that, of course they wouldn't support this bill becoming a law in the state of Missouri. But we have to help set the record straight. And so it's important we're able to engage in this conversation, understand the distinction between direct killing of a child versus the extraction of a living baby who would not otherwise survive in the fallopian tube, or, as we discussed earlier, the extraction of an already dead baby who's died via miscarriage. It's so important. I will even give you one example of this. I remember debating a woman when I did the Middle Ground episode for Jubilee Media. I know some of you have seen that. We'll include a link to that as well in the podcast notes today because I think that it was a really great debate. I was debating three pro-abortion individuals, and then there were three pro-life individuals. There have been a couple million views on this video, but one of the women who was there, who holds to a pro-abortion stance, I don't think this made it into the actual video itself, because it's like 20 minutes long, and we talked for about 3 hours. But one of the things she said she had had like two or three abortions, and what ended up coming out is that she had had one or two of those were actually miscarriages. And I looked at her at one point, and I said, "You did not have multiple abortions. You had a miscarriage." And under the pro-life laws, what was done to help you in distress when you lost your baby, That's not an abortion. And I'm sorry if anyone ever made you think that was an abortion, because that was her first so-called abortion, her eyes. And she just looked at me with tears in her eyes. It was as if for the first time she understood that she did not have an abortion in the case of that miscarriage. And that was a really important distinction because people try to call miscarriage abortion. Now, the medical term for a miscarriage is a spontaneous abortion. So, although the medical terminology does say that, that's not the direct abortion of a living child. And so it's important that we help people to understand that you are not having an abortion. While the procedure is similar, the child has already deceased. And I use that example of when I was debating that woman who was pro-abortion because it was almost as if for the first time, that first in her eyes, what was an abortion, she was holding on to. As if she had some level of culpability, and no one ever told her, "I'm so sorry you lost your baby. I'm so sorry you went through that. That wasn't an abortion. You were receiving necessary medical care for you and your body and for your child as well." You see, these are conversations, difficult conversations, very private and intimate conversations that we have to have because whether it be miscarriage or ectopic tubal pregnancy, these are issues that are near and dear to the hearts of women in particular. And when the pro-abortion movement uses these to try to scare and bully people into opposing pro-life legislation, they are scaring and bullying people. It is the most heartless, inconsiderate thing I've ever heard. They know better. Those who are in top leadership know better. And yet they're using that to try and prevent pro-life laws from being lo the law of the land, to prevent pro-life bills from being supported by our legislators. You're listening to Trending with Tim Marie here on Relevant Radio. I'm going to come back talking about the most useful tool for responding to pro-abortion questions when it comes to the baby and how to respond to important questions about the baby. We're also going to come back. Tomorrow's a feast day, the solemnity, one of the greatest feast days in the church of Saint Joseph. I'll share with you some really incredible stories in my own life of turning to Saint Joseph in times of need, asking his intercession for various petitions that my husband and I and my family have had. We'll be right back here on Trending. We're also going to dive into how to discern and take action using the inspiration and the story and example of Saint Joseph.
So, what's trending? Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Tomorrow's the solemnity, one of the highest feast days of the Church of Saint Joseph. And I'm going to talk about the tradition of ite ad Joseph, that is, it means go to Joseph, to go to Joseph with your prayers, your petitions, and how powerful of an intercessor he is. I'll share with you some incredible stories about how he's interceded in my own life. Also, so often we're in this place where we're discerning or we need to discern, we need to decide what to do, and then we need to take action in our lives. And Saint Joseph, I believe, is a true model for how to discern and how to take action. So we'll dive into how he can inspire us, and the various choices we need to make, and how to move forward in those choices confidently. You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. Be sure to share this podcast with a friend or loved one who or maybe is struggling with a pro-life issue, is seeking guidance or trying to make a decision in their life. I want to unpack, as I've been talking about all week, one of the most useful tools for responding to pro-abortion questions. We started to unpack this a little bit on Wednesday, but there's a acronym known as SLED, SLED, that helps to really respond to any pro-abortion argument made about the baby, or even when it's not made about the baby, we can bring the conversation back to the baby in all situations. And so this tactic can be used. You don't have to have all the right answers, but you need to have this acronym, this idea to help you navigate answering and responding to some of the most difficult questions you receive on abortion. A SLED was developed by Stephen Schwartz in his book, The Moral Question of Abortion. So I want to really walk through this to help you give you this tool. And this is a great time. When I listen to podcasts, I take notes. This is part of the reason why I do and I don't like listening in the car, because it's an opportunity to listen, but I can't take notes. So this is extremely helpful, but I'll also include a little bit of an outline in the podcast notes for today's show as well. So the S in SLED stands for size. Does how big you are determine who you are? And I'll break that down a little bit more. Should essentially big people be able to pick on little people? You know, we're not okay with aborting toddlers, but we're okay with aborting babies in earlier stages of development. The L stands for level of development. Are 20-year-olds more human than 10-year-olds since they are smarter and stronger, more developed? Should we be able to develop people who are more developed than less developed? E stands for environment. Does being inside of a house make you more or less a person than being outside? Does being inside the womb make you more than less a person than because of your environment? Degree of dependency has to do with, just because you're dependent on another human being, that does that determine who you are? Does that determine whether or not you should be able to live? So we'll unpack each of these a little bit more. Let's start with S in SLED. S stands for size. Does how big you are determine who you are? So some people will say, well, you know, I'm okay with early abortions. You know, they won't necessarily say baby, but a lot of the time they mistakenly do. They say, you know, it's so small, it's in such an early development, the size, and they find the reason for why they are justifying abortion. And so this is where you use the tactic of size, as well as tactic known as trot out the toddler. It's a tactic used in the pro-life movement, where someone holds to a particular pro-abortion position. But let's say they're pro-life in the instance of the third trimester. So the vast majority of people oppose abortion after the first, and especially after the second trimester. They're not okay with a later and later term abortion. This is most people, even so-called, quote, pro-abortion individuals. And so what you do is you take that position of where they draw the line as being pro-life. They might draw the line of being pro-life at birth. They might draw the line at, well, it's wrong to abort a toddler. Or they might draw the line at saying, well, it's wrong to abort a baby that's 8 months in development, 8 months gestation, you're 36 weeks. So you say, okay, well, what about 35 weeks? And you keep taking it further and further back in terms of size and development. And so this helps you using the tactic of trot out the toddler, that is taking the baby from the toddler state all the way back to the earliest stage of development, to help them create and see a consistency in a pro-life position and help them to have a consistency in their position. What's the difference if the baby's inside of the womb or outside of the womb? And so this size argument is extremely helpful, because ultimately it helps people to understand, and I think it's important to use this language at a certain point, that people justify abortion. They justify who a person is and if they will be able to live or die based on how big they are. Abortion is essentially about big people, you and I, picking on little people. Can we kill someone because they're a toddler? We can. But we all know and agree that that's wrong. But for some reason, we justify it when the baby's smaller than a toddler, when the baby's in an earlier stage of development. So that brings me to the L in SLED, which is a level of development. And this comes to mind, the idea of, are 20-year-olds more human than 10-year-olds since they are smarter and stronger? Some parents might argue their 20-year-olds aren't any smarter and stronger than their 10-year-olds, but I digress. But think about it. We know that the prefrontal cortex of the brain doesn't fully develop until around the age of 25. So our capacity to fully reason isn't fully developed as human beings until about 25 years old. Does that mean that anyone under the age of 25 we should be able to kill because they're in an earlier stage of development? They're not as reasonable? No. You see, and we talked about this the other day, just because you're in a different state of development, think about all the states. We have what's known medically as zygote, earliest stages of development, embryo, fetus. All of these are Latin terms. Remember, fetus is Latin for infant or young one. Then you have newborn, infant, toddler, child, teenager, young adult. You know, we could go through all the way up to the elderly, senior citizen, whatever you want to call various stages of development or decline or growth in our lives. Do those stages determine whether or not we can kill an individual? Well, according to our laws today, with things such as euthanasia and physician-assisted suicide, these same arguments of SLED are could be used and applied to instances where we live in a culture of death, as St. John Paul II coined, where we are wasteful with how we look at life and how we determine whether or not a life should live or die. And so this level of development is very important that we're able to engage in that conversation because we're always in a rapid growth of change in our bodies. Muscles are developing, muscles are atrophy, muscles are losing strength. The bones are strengthening, bones are losing their density. I even think when I, and I shared this the other day, I danced for years. I danced with the Russian Ballet Company in Washington, D.C. And, I did ballet. It was one of the forms of dance. And I remember I waited years to go on point, to wear my point shoes. But one of the things that I had to wait for didn't have to do just with talent and capability. It had to do with the fact that there's a particular set of bones and things that develop within the ankle. And until those are developed, it's not healthy or necessarily safe for a little girl to go on point. And so I had to wait. Well, because I didn't have certain parts of my ankle fully developed, does that mean that I should have been worthy of being killed because I was less developed than another? That's essentially the argument people are making based on level of development. Let's go to E. So this acronym SLED is meant to help you when you hear difficult pro-abortion arguments to respond. So people will say that because the baby is in the woman's body and dependent upon the body, and we'll get to dependency in a moment, that we should be able to kill that baby, that women should be able to choose because of the environment that the baby is in. I always say, I think one of the greatest injustices to the babies, the unborn life, is the fact that these babies are under the veil of darkness. And the injustice is that because the child is veiled and is cloaked in what's meant to be the safest, most protected environment possible, we've used that cloaked darkness to justify killing children. Now, it's interesting because when do we sin? When do we do wrong? When do we sin the most? It tends to be when we think other people aren't looking, when other people won't know, when we can kind of keep it a secret. This is why crime is particularly prevalent at night. Because we do what is wrong under the cloak of darkness, under the cloak of secrecy, and we use the environment of the womb to justify the absolute murdering and mutilation of a human being. That environment, though, we could make many arguments having to do with environment, where people will say, well, I don't know if the baby's a human being or not. So, I'd rather just, I'm okay because, we really don't know. And I think that that's silly when people make this argument. I think it's a very poor argument because we do know and people choose to ignore basic biology. But you even think this, okay, well, let's say that you're not sure that the baby is a human being, if the baby's a person. Maybe you're just not sure. Based on the environment, perhaps we can just wait and see. And you use the example even such as if there were a house and it were on fire, and there was a human person potentially inside, say, I'm not sure. I think this woman made it out, but we're not sure. The firefighters would do everything within reason that they are capable of to go in and fight and make sure and try to save that potential human life, that potential woman who is inside the house that's on fire. Well, we could have the same type of attitude as a rescue team in the midst of a fire would have when it comes to abortion. If you're not sure, how about we just see what pops out at the end of the 9 months? Because ultimately, this argument's having to do with we're not sure based on the environment of whether or not that is human being. So there are so many arguments and ways we can use this environment argument. But another simple way is to look at is someone who's located in a hospital. Does their life mean less? Is that life less valuable than a working man in an office? That is a difficult question today, where we put value on human beings based on productivity. And that's an opportunity that we have to put ourselves in check. That we are ranking and valuing and considering people less than or more valuable based on how much they can achieve. Just because someone is in the hospital bed doesn't make them less valuable, less worthy of living, or less worthy of being fought for than a man working in an office. And so this is the challenge we have as a culture, especially when it comes to ideas of location, environment, of crises concerning various diagnoses where a child might have some sort of potential abnormality. And I always say potential abnormality because a vast number of instances when fetal testing is done, when genetic testing is done in utero, they say, oh, your child has Down syndrome. Oh, you know, your child is going to be deformed. And then lo and behold, when people choose to ignore the abortion recommendation, a perfectly healthy baby is born. And we know that we hear a lot about false negatives, false positives today. Well, we've learned it's come out that the vast majority of the babies who are receiving genetic testing, those tests are coming at back at a very high rate of false positives. That is false diagnoses of something being genetically, chromosomally wrong with the child. And so many women choose to abort because they're told something's wrong with their baby. But it's because of the environment the child's in that, again, we justify that abortion. We would never do that if our baby was 3 months old, 3 years old, 13 years old. And so environment has become a major means of justifying abortion. So if we can help to deconstruct and see when someone comes up to us with a pro-abortion argument, well, does this have to do with the baby's size, S and SLED? Level of development, L and SLED, this is the acronym SLED, E, environment, or D, degree of dependency. So let's talk about degree of dependency. The idea is essentially, does dependence on another determine who you are, your value, and whether or not you should live or die? This is a really important question. And I think that a lot of parents of millennials will know, you know, 30-year-olds are still dependent on mommy and daddy for nutrition, for shelter, for telling them what to do and how to live their lives. Think about many who are living at home, living on the couch, living in the basement, living in their room that they've had their entire lives. Does dependence on another determine your value, your worthiness to live? Now, I think some parents of 30-year-olds might disagree or debate me on that one. The failure to launch syndrome is a real struggle. We've talked about that a lot here on the show. But this degree of dependency debate is serious. Because people claim because of how dependent the baby is on the mother, that should be a justification for ending a life. Because the baby, in the pro-abortion position's eyes, is so dependent, it's sucking life out of the mother. The baby cannot live without the mother, and so therefore the mother should be able to decide whether or not the baby lives or dies because of the leech that's sucking the life out of her. This is very important because the reality is that, yes, a baby is very dependent, but so is a newborn baby, a 3-year-old child, a 5-year-old child. A 6-month-old couldn't survive without care, could survive for a time, but ultimately could not survive without care. A 6-month-old, a 3-month-old, nor can a baby 25 weeks in development. Nor can a baby 30 weeks in development. So yes, although the child is dependent upon the mother, that doesn't mean based on dependency that we should be able to end the child's life. A paralyzed stroke patient couldn't live without care. And we could give so many examples, but what this SLED acronym does is it helps you and I to be able to engage arguments that have to do with the baby, that have to do with the justification of abortion. And even when we hear very feminist pro-woman arguments, and we need to be able to tackle both the arguments having to do with the baby and the arguments having to do with the woman. But at the end of the day, we need to be able to say two things. One, abortion hurts women. And two, we need to be able to defend the life value, that is dignity and worthiness of that child, no matter any medical diagnosis, no matter any stage in development. And that's why this acronym SLED, as well as the tactic of trot out the toddler, is so helpful to bring it back to the baby and to take those examples where people aren't okay with abortion in the instance of a toddler. We'll keep going, well, what about a newborn? What about a baby the 40 months of gestation. That is where we continue to walk back and help people see a consistent pro-life position and develop their own consistent pro-life ethic. So that's SLED. S stands for size, L stands for level of development, E environment, and D degree of dependency. It just touches the surface in helping to give you this special tool and tactic to defend the pro-life position. I'll come back and we'll talk about the great tradition of going to St. Joseph in your needs as an intercessor and how to discern and take action with the inspiration and stories of St. Joseph.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
March 19th, Saturday, is the Solemnity of St. Joseph. And one of the great traditions in the church is this theme, Ite ad Joseph, that is, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph with your worries. Go to Joseph with your prayers, asking for his intercession before the heavenly throne of his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. People have said time and time again that not enough of us go to St. Joseph, asking his intercession, asking his prayers for us. He is the foster father, that legal father of Jesus, and he's a powerful intercessor before that throne and helping in the conversion of our hearts and our growth in virtue and helping to meet our needs, especially fathers, especially Christian spouses. This theme, I think, is so profound for us to remember, especially I can share in my own life the most frequented novena that I have ever prayed, and I'm not a big novena person. I think I've shared that here on Trending before. But when I do pray novenas, it is almost always to St. Joseph, asking his intercession. Now, very special because we're coming up on our 2-year anniversary of a daily radio program here on Relevant Radio. And in fact, I was actually praying a novena to St. Joseph to help me to decide whether or not I would be willing to do a radio program, and also praying if this was meant to be, if it was offered to me. And I was praying a couple things. I was praying, okay, Lord, if this opportunity is offered to me, is it right for me? Should I accept this? Will this be right? At the time I didn't have any children yet. My husband and I were still practically newlyweds of, I think, just entering into our second year of marriage. And I was really discerning, even if this is offered, is it something I'm meant to do? And Lord, help me to say no if I meant to say no, to have the humility if it won't be good for my growth, for my holiness, for my family. And so I turned to St. Joseph because in the days that were to come leading up to his feast day, there were a lot of petitions that my husband and I had. One of them, we were praying for a new job for my husband. One of them was we were praying for a baby, because as many of you know, there were some challenges for us with some of my autoimmune diseases to conceive. And then the third was we were praying whether or not I was supposed to work with Relevant Radio. And so those were our petitions, and our Lord answered each of them in his own way. Now, some of you may know, you've seen the depictions of St. Joseph and many of the icons, statues, and photos of him. He's often portrayed with a lily, and lilies are something very special to me, especially calla lilies, the white lily, especially my family. My grandmother was married, and she had them. They're the flowers that I gave to Our Lady at my wedding. I love white calla lilies, and they are again a symbol used for St. Joseph, those white lilies. And so as we're praying this novena, and we had lived in the same place for a couple of years now. We've seen the same yard, seen the same flowers that do and don't bloom in Southern California. And randomly in the middle of the novena, this massive lily just sprouts out of nowhere in our backyard. And then another one. Three random wild lilies never seen before in our yard shoot up in our yard out of nowhere. Okay, St. Joseph, we know you're working. We don't know what's going on. And the novena's ended, and the last couple days of the novena, I think it was St. Patrick's Day, we find out that I was offered the position to work with Relevant Radio doing the daily radio program. And I had a lot of peace about what we were doing. Okay, Lord, is this good for our family? Is this good for me? Is it healthy? It's a lot to be on daily radio. It's very easy to become vain and prideful, and that wasn't something I wanted to agree. And I pray you'll pray for humility for me. It's so easy for all of us to struggle with pride. And so that's one of the petitions that was answered at the time. The prayer for a job change for my husband didn't happen, but we did see some changes occur. And it was one of those petitions that our Lord was still going to keep working on. The third petition we didn't know, but lo and behold, we were praying for a baby. Now, many of you know that I had received anointing of the sick 3 weeks before we conceived. Priest surprised me and gave me this great gift, anointing the sick, and boom, we conceived a baby. So between, I say, Saint Joseph, anointing of the sick, and the incredible NAPRO technology helping people who are struggling with their fertility and underlying health causes, we conceived a baby. And again, we didn't know it for a couple weeks still. We didn't quite find out until heading into Holy Week. And Saint Joseph was there by our side through every step from, finding work for my husband. I can't tell you time and time again, as we've been praying, for careers and jobs and work, Saint Joseph has been right there in his timing with my husband's career and with our baby. And it's so true, and I share this because Saint Joseph is such a powerful intercessor. He sends us calories, and we finish the novena, we're not pregnant, and we're trusting, and we're totally at peace, our Lord. He sends us this beautiful white lily. It's representing, his intercession, his prayer in our lives. And so I want to encourage you. I consecrated my life to Saint Joseph, to Saint Joseph's intercession a couple of years ago, as well as to Our Lady, probably about 15 years ago, to have that trust, to have that confidence in the Holy Family's intercession and Mary and Saint Joseph before their son. It's such a powerful gift of faith to have, to know that I am consecrated to our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph, they are interceding on my behalf before the heavenly throne, because I've given them everything. I've given them all of my possessions. I've given them my very body. For me, especially, with fertility, I've consecrated my womb to them, to Jesus and their intercession. I always pray for someone struggling with infertility, especially when you go up to our Lord to receive our Lord in Holy Communion. Go and take and say, Lord, I consecrate my womb to you. Not my will, your will be done. My motherhood, my fertility, I give it to you as a gift. And this is so important for us as women, to help us in having that trust in His timing, in His gift of mercy, of love, and of children, and in having confidence in being the parents that we will be in whatever way and capacity He calls us to. But Saint Joseph has been there every step of the way. So that tradition of the church that is so important, ite ad Joseph, that is, go to Joseph. I want to encourage you and invite you into that tradition, to trust in his intercession and to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that he hears our prayers and our petitions, and that he will determine a yes, a no, or not yet with whatever we may ask of him. As we approach the feast day of Saint Joseph, I also want to touch on how to discern and take action. A couple weeks ago, I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew, that first chapter, and I was thinking about the annunciation of the angel Gabriel to Saint Joseph. Did you know that there are two annunciations? One to the Blessed Virgin Mary that we read in Luke, and then one in Matthew of the angel Gabriel to Saint Joseph. Now, Saint Joseph, as we know, we read in the story, going down to verse 18, the mother Mary had been betrothed to Saint Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, we read, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to send her away quietly. We go on to read, but as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We read, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus. This Annunciation story of Saint Joseph, what often stands out to me is how immediately after intervention in a dream by the angel Gabriel, immediately Saint Joseph steps up, steps forward, takes action, embraces the Blessed Virgin Mary, embraces this miraculous child, and he steps into his mission as husband and father. Now, so often in our lives, we find ourselves in points of discernment, needing to make a decision or needing to choose a new path. And I think for many of us, we get stuck in that discernment. Sometimes on one end, we overthink it. Sometimes we just avoid it and hope something will happen and work out. Other times, we sometimes use the excuse where someone will say, well, how about you do this? And you say, oh, well, I'll pray about that. And we use prayer as an excuse. We don't actually pray. We need to pray. We need to discern. We need to think through things. And then we need to take action. A yes, a no, and not now. I think that it's important that we look at Saint Joseph's example. That here Saint Joseph is, he's deciding what to do. Mary's pregnant. He doesn't quite understand. The tradition holds that he did understand. He viewed Mary as so holy that one, he didn't want to do bad by her by scandalizing individuals and just, letting me, oh, here, she's pregnant, I'm leaving her, or anything like that. You wanted to kind of send her away quietly. He was very just. But we also see here in the story that here Saint Joseph is, he falls asleep, he's sleeping, and in a dream, the angel Gabriel comes to him. Isn't it profound that here there's angelic intervention in a dream in his life? And immediately upon waking, we see Saint Joseph has obedience to the divine promptings, to the intervention in God's will in his life. But not only is he obedient to the divine prompting, not only does he see that intervention through the angel Gabriel, not only does he understand and see that this is God's will, but notice he had the awareness to know when the messenger of God was speaking. He wasn't saying, oh, I'm not sure. Was that really an angel? Is this really God's will? He was so in touch with his faith. He clearly was a man of faith who knew God, who loved God, and sought to serve him. He had confidence in making a decision, even with angelic promptings. And I think that many of us need to have this awareness in our lives to divine intervention. Perhaps we won't be spoken to in a dream. Or even by an angel, but are we willing and able to have that level of obedience to the will of God and to then use that obedience through our discernment to take the proper action that we're being called to? Have you joined us yet for our weekly happy hour on trending? This is Timray from Trending with Timray. Mondays, we discuss everything from happiness, although it's fleeting, to joy, which is rooted in God. We address midlife crises, prayer, friendship, job satisfaction, and you name it, because who doesn't want to have lasting happiness, joy, rooted in God? Join me daily at 6 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio or the Relevant Radio app.